Well, if you haven't turned to Psalm 104 yet, you can. Psalm 104 is found on page number 502 of the Black Pew Bible. Psalm 104, page number 502 of the Black Pew Bible. Psalm 19:1, we looked at a couple of weeks ago. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And this includes the eclipse from earlier this week. Depending upon where you were during the eclipse, it was impressive or not. It was kind of cloudy around here. I was the only one here at 309 Decker. And as the time for the eclipse was approaching, usually a couple times a week, usually walk along the fence. There's sometimes some trash along there. I go out by the mailbox and pick up some trash out there and around the pond. I got the mail, and I was as I was looking at the sky and all the clouds and not thinking they were going to clear at all to be able to get any sort of view whatsoever. And so I was walking back and forth, and I ended up over here as the eclipse was beginning, and the three raccoons that had been trapped into the dumpster for a week began to wake up. And they began chattering back and forth to each other. And so I was just walking on the sidewalk right here, listening to them, wishing that the clouds would move, but enjoying the three raccoons who thought it was time to get up. I also walked out by the back pond, and the two fawns that were orphaned probably about 2 months ago. I've seen the fawns a couple dozen times. I've seen them in the back. I've seen them on the side. I've seen them in the front pond. I've seen them enjoying the hostas in front. I've seen them across the street. I also saw them down at the corner the other day, and these two fawns have been everywhere. And there, as they saw, I saw them by the pond as the eclipse was taking place, and they were drinking out of the back pond, and one of them looked up, and as I've seen these fawns for a couple of months now, every time I see them, I try and walk very slowly towards them, and And the other day, I got to about 20 yards or so from the fawns before they decided that was close enough, and they went into the woods. But it's just interesting that as we saw the eclipse and as we enjoy creation, that everything you saw about the eclipse on the news, everything you saw and heard on the news had everything to do with the sun or the moon or Mother Nature. Had nothing to do with God. Nothing. And yet, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The news gave all the glory to Mother Nature, but Psalm 19 and Psalm 104 tell us otherwise. Now, last week we looked at Psalm 103, and Psalm 103 is all about God's mercy. If you weren't here last week, go listen in the archives, go listen to the sermon. Psalm 103 is all about God's mercy, but Psalms 103 and 104 are companion psalms, and they are intended to go together. Now, there's some discussion whether David wrote both of these. David wrote Psalm 103. We're not sure if he wrote Psalm 104, but nonetheless, they are intended to go together. Psalm 103 is about God's mercy. Psalm 104 is about God's majesty. And when we look at Psalm 103, verse 2 tells us, don't forget God's benefits. And God's benefits to us are his common grace or common goodness, generic goodness to all of humanity. The eclipse is part of God's goodness to us. The raccoons chattering and me enjoying that chattering and then realizing, you know, raccoons get in the dumpster all the time. I don't know how they get in there. But they can't get out until the trash piles up. And if the trash doesn't pile up, They get a free ride to the dump. So the next day, I went to put something in the dumpster, and it was empty. So the three raccoons are now living happily ever after in the dump. So God's common goodness, the sun, the moon, the stars, the fawns, this is all God's generic goodness. And you don't have to be saved to appreciate God's goodness. But God's mercy and the forgiveness of sins, because God's greatest benefit to us is verse 3, the forgiveness of our sins. There in Psalm 103, we know God's grace. We know his uncommon goodness, his grace, and we rejoice in our salvation. Well, as I said, Psalm 103 is God's mercy. Psalm 104 is God's majesty. These are companion psalms. Stand together as I read just the first 30 verses right now. You follow along as I read. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Now, the book ends, Psalm 103, verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 22, Psalm 104, verse 1, and Psalm 104, verse 35. The bookends are, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And these help to show to us that these go together. Now, Psalm 104 divides into two parts with a lengthy conclusion. We see in the first part, God is the creator. We see praise to God as the creator, and then we see praise to God as the sustainer, and then this long conclusion we'll look at here in a bit. Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, we desperately need for you to open the eyes of our understanding, to open our hearts and minds to receive your word. Lord, some of us need encouragement. Some of us need rebuke. All of us need to hear your voice, your spirit speak to us from your word to show us your majesty, to give us an awe, a holy awe of who you are. So, Lord, teach us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are two names for God in Psalm 104, and we see Yahweh most often. That's the word Lord in all caps. You see it there in verse 1. You see also the other name for God, which is Elohim, and it is presented to us as capital G-O-D, Yahweh and Elohim. And so we begin with, after this introduction, one verse introduction, actually half of a verse introduction, and then we see Yahweh deserves all praise because he is the creator God. And we see this in verses 1 through 9. Now, as we think about Psalm 104, it would be very appropriate for us to have our Bibles open to Genesis chapter 1. And if it were possible for us to read them at the same time, to follow along and to watch the days of creation as the psalmist points them out to us in Psalm 104. But we see that the initial step of creation was that light was dispersed, or light was given, and it dispersed the darkness. That's Genesis 1:3. And at the beginning of creation, we have light. But that light isn't corralled until verse 14, several days later. So we have light and no sun, light and no moon, light and no stars, until Genesis 1:14. So what is this light? And the Bible tells us what the light is. We see it at the end of creation in Revelation. And I saw the temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And at the beginning of time and the end of time, when God interrupts eternity, he interrupts eternity with the glory of his presence, which is light. And in Genesis 1:3, when light appears, it is the glory of God. And a couple days later, he provides light for us in the form of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And this makes perfect sense to us because God is light. And we see this here in verse 2. He covers himself with light. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, who alone has immortality? Who dwells in unapproachable light? And we know this. We know this from Moses. We know this from Isaiah. That God's glory is unapproachable. And even at the transfiguration, Mark chapter 9, how God spared Peter, James, and John. Because God is unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. We also see this in 1 John. This is the message you have heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light. And in Genesis 1:3, when God appeared in glorious light, the darkness was dispersed. And so God created the sun, moon, and stars and removed, as it were, the presence of his glory from the earth so that there could be daytime and nighttime as dictated by the sun. God is light. And in 1 John, John points out to us clearly, sin is darkness. And in God's presence, there can be no sin because there is no darkness. God in his glory and his majesty deals with sin and with darkness. We saw this also in John chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so we see here the glory of God as it appears in creation, and God covers himself with light. So the scripture reveals this to us about his character. God is light. But the psalmist goes on. Not only is God light, but God is huge. Have you ever heard me say that before? God is huge. And how big is God? Well, let me just tell you this. Well, I've been reading Psalm 104. I've been reminiscing about the summer I spent in Russia. I spent a couple weeks in Russia at a summer camp with some teenagers, 28 teenagers, a few college kids, and fewer other adults. And it was a trip where we floated down the river in catamarans and canoes. And I had a tent. It was a two-man tent. And every night when we stopped, we set up camp. And I took that tent and I unrolled it, and then this is what I did. I picked up the edge and I shook it. I shook it out and I set it down on the ground. I staked it out and I set it up. You know, it's easy to shake out a two-man tent. I remember as a boy, family camping. And those memories of family camping as a boy are why I never took Ann and my boys camping. But I remember my brother and I taking the family tent and grabbing the edge of it and shaking it out and setting it down and then setting it up. That's what God did with the heavens. Like a tent. The heavens, that's our atmosphere, that's outer space, and that is the distant galaxies and beyond where man has never seen. God took all of the heavens and shook them out like a tent. How big is God? You try shaking out the atmosphere, let alone all of the heavens. God is huge, and he has shaken out the atmosphere, all of space, like a tent. Hebrews tells us, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making, let me stop there for a second, because the Creator God spoke into existence, and now he sustains the earth, which is exactly what we see in the two halves of Psalm 104. He is creator and sustainer. Now, the last two lines. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Our Creator God saved us. He is our Savior. He is light, and he cannot tolerate darkness, sin. So God has provided for us in Jesus Christ his exact imprint, a solution for our sin, a solution for our darkness. This is Psalm 103, verse 3. He forgives our iniquities. And this is the message for each one of us here this morning. For those of us who are in Christ, we rejoice in our salvation. For those of us who are here this morning who don't know Christ, we need to look to Him as light to deal with our sin darkness. And we see here also in Hebrews chapter 1, and we see in Psalm 104 verse 5, forget about Atlas. Forget about Atlas. The earth was never on Atlas's shoulders. The earth has always been in God's hand. And God set the earth on its foundation. So look at verse 6. The oceans are spread out like the heavens, like a garment. So we have the spreading out of a tent and the putting on of the garment. Now, I set out my clothes last night. Ann ironed me a shirt. She put it on a hanger right next to the pants I was going to wear today. And this is it. You see it. And you know, when I put this shirt on this morning, I never thought about putting this shirt on. I wasn't concentrating. Okay, this arm in that hole, this arm in that hole, and this button in this hole. I just buttoning it. I was actually thinking about the sermon when I was putting this shirt on, so I'm just glad all the buttons line up. How much thought did God have to put into where the oceans go? He put it on like a garment. It was nothing. It's Atlantic Ocean, Pacific Ocean. And there it is. It's nothing. God just did it. He didn't have to sit down, I think I can, I think I can. He just did it. He spreads the heavens like a tent. He spreads the oceans like putting on a garment. He made sure the mountains were in the right place. The oceans, you know, several of us have moved recently. I think the most recent was Karen Utting. And there were a half dozen or so of us who were helping her move from her house to her condo. And she's at the condo, and when we would show up with a load and carry it in, she was there, and she went, that goes there. That goes down the hall, second door on the right. It was nothing for Karen. It was nothing. The heavy dresser, the back, she wasn't feeling it. The couch, it was nothing to her. Goes over there. And for God is nothing. Mountains, oceans, heavens, it just goes where it goes. And we see in Job, he stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing. You know, if you iron a shirt and you hang it on nothing, it needs to be ironed again. But God hangs the earth on nothing. How awesome is God? His splendor, His majesty, He hangs the earth on nothing. And now verse 9. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but it's interesting because as you look at these first few verses of Psalm 104, he's talking about creation. Creation, creation, creation. And he's going to keep on going talking about creation. But verse 9, he interrupts creation and talks about the flood. Isn't that interesting? Creation, creation, flood, creation, creation, creation. And we look at verse 9, and you probably heard about this. I think it was back in April. Did you hear about the iceberg that broke off from Antarctica? I think it was April. The size of Delaware? An iceberg the size of Delaware? And the scientists telling us the impact that's going to have on the earth, the global warming and flooding that's going to result? Verse 9. That is not going to impact us. God is not going to allow the earth to be destroyed by a flood again. Now, I'm not sure if Milburns are convinced of that this morning, but God's not. And we don't have to be concerned about it either. Now, I'm going to talk about using and abusing the earth in just a minute. But the fact of the matter is, God made us a promise. And the rainbow has nothing to do with homosexuality. It has everything to do with Psalm 104, verse 9. God made us a promise, and he set his bow in the heavens to remind us. Now, God deserves all the recognition as creator, and we praise him for what he has done, the eclipse this week, the very air we breathe, the awesome aroma of a rose, the sound of a waterfall. But in Psalm 104, we bless the Lord. You are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Psalm 103, verse 2, we don't forget his benefits. So this brings us to the second half of Psalm 104, which is Yahweh deserves all praise because he is the great sustainer. He is the great creator. He's the great sustainer. There's a connection here. It's an obvious connection. God has created, and now he will keep what he has created. And how does God sustain creation? Well, first of all, in verse 11, he waters the earth. Those fawns enjoying the back pond, enjoying the front pond, the dew from heaven. God takes care of watering the earth. And it's interesting that the psalmist would mention the wild donkey. Because caravans crossing the desert would take a donkey. Do you know why? Because donkeys can sniff out water. God takes care of the wild donkeys. He makes sure that they get water. He takes care of it. Look at verse 12, the birds. W.S. Plummer wrote a commentary in the Psalms, said, one class of songsters that never fail to give their praise, their voice to the praise of the Creator, consists of the birds of the air, who have warbled their carols ever since the fifth day of creation. The birds give praise to the Lord. Look at verse 13. The earth is satisfied. The word satisfied there means to have enough. Or to have plenty. And God has created the earth with the ability to sustain itself. God doesn't need man to be able to sustain the earth. God does need man to tend the earth, and he gave us that job to do. But the earth has an amazing ability to recover. You know, it's interesting. We've heard at times about oil spills, the Exxon Valdez, the one down in the Gulf of Mexico, and how man was involved in the cleanup, and man should have been involved in the cleanup. But if man had never done a thing, God would have cleaned it up. Creation was created with the ability to sustain itself. And that's why after a forest fire, things grow. After a natural disaster like an earthquake or a hurricane, things grow. Now, man may have a part in that, And Genesis 1, God gave us to keep the earth, to tend to the earth. But creation will take care of itself if man doesn't do a thing. And it may be 1,000 years, but the piece of Antarctica that floated away in April will grow back. We won't be here to see it, and the scientists who think we're gonna drown as a result of it won't be here to see it either. The earth can sustain itself, and God created it that way. Now, man has a responsibility. God called man to keep the garden, so we use the earth. We don't abuse the earth. We use animals for food and clothing. And as part of our dominion over the earth, we kill the pests. In my old house, the guy behind us, you know, he'd see me catching skunks. And he has skunks too. I mean, they're the same skunks. So he decided to catch some skunks too, and he caught a skunk. So he put it in his car, and he drives over to the park in Wixom, Gunamritala, and lets it go. And he tells me, hey, I caught a skunk, and I took it over the park and let it go, and I said, it probably beat you home. I said, skunks have an incredible range, and they have an incredible homing device. Skunks will find their way home. And I said, you can't get rid of a skunk by taking it to Wixom. We have dominion over the earth. We kill the animals. We use their hides. We eat their meat. And we kill the rodents. That is part of our dominion over the earth. We use trees. We use their wood. We use their sap. And we manage their growth. That is part of our dominion over the earth. When the woods start overgrowing, we cut it back. When the tame trees, we prune. But we manage the growth of the tame and the wild vegetation. We spray poison ivy with Roundup. That is part of our dominion of the earth. The earth is still producing fossil fuels. So we use oil, we use coal. And as God gives us the ability to manage pollution, we do. We should. But God has given us these fuels to use. Now we look at verse 14, and on the third day of creation, God created plant life. And the plant life is for the man and the animals. And so the second thing we want to notice, God waters the earth, but secondly, God feeds the earth. We don't abuse creation. We are stewards of what God has entrusted to us. So, as God has given us the vegetation of the earth for the animals and for us, We manage crops so we can eat them. Verse 15, God gave us wine to cheer us, but we think about the animals, we think about the trees, we think about the vegetation, and we know man abuses God's creation. The very wine that God has given to cheer us, man uses and abuses and gets drunk. The very vegetation God has given us, the very animals God has given us, we abuse through gluttony. And drunkenness and gluttony are sin. We don't abuse what God has given to us. We don't abuse creation. We don't go kill elephants for their tusks. Please don't misunderstand. I am talking about sin here, and sin that needs to be repented of and confessed. When we abuse the creation that God has given us, it is a sin. Now, along that line, tree huggers have a misunderstanding. God gave us the trees to use. And the tree hugger misunderstands. The vegan misunderstands. The vegan fails to understand that God has given us animals to use for food. That involves, at times, killing the animal. That's part of our dominion. And that's part of God's benefit to us. We kill the animal and we eat it. Or we keep the animal alive and we use its milk. We use its eggs. The tree hugger and the vegan fail to understand that God has provided these things for us to use them, and He is the giver of all good gifts. God waters the earth, God feeds the earth, God gives light to the earth. And this is verse 19, begins this section. This is in part the eclipse from this week. This is Genesis 1, this is the fourth day of creation, and there are a couple of things for us here. Verse 23, there are boundaries to our work. We are not workaholics. If you are a workaholic, you misunderstand the boundaries that God has put on work. You not only are abusing the energy that God gave you, you are abusing the time that God gave you, you are abusing the family that God gave you, you are abusing the church that God gave you. Because you're to use your spiritual gifts for the benefit of the body of Christ. The workaholic misunderstands the purpose of work. We're not workaholics. And even 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Now listen, if you work third shift, you don't have to sweat this verse. This is talking about we need to work. There's a spiritual implication here, but if you have to work at night, then part of your day is spent sleeping and the other part of your day is spent as a child of light, using the abilities and gifts God has given you to benefit the family, the church, whatever. Now, God created us with an ability to work. God gave us a responsibility to work. And the Bible says if you don't work, you ought not to eat. We're not going to spend a lot more time on this than that. But look at verse 20. Look at it carefully. Here's the interpretation. The creeps come out at night. Bill Nicholas, retired Walled Lake police officer, said to me many, many years ago, nothing good happens after midnight. You ask any of the police officers, nothing good happens after midnight. That's when the creeps come out. Now, if you have to work third shift, you go to work. But there's a boundary. And God speaks of the boundary here. The fourth thing, God fills the earth. Now, verse 24 begins the section, but look at verse 28. The word manifold. The word manifold means varied or diverse. And so we can think in the oceans of the whale and the shrimp. On the land, we can think of the elephant and the mouse. Verse 26, that's the dinosaur. I don't know if you've been to Ken Ham's Ark, but Ken Ham has it right. There were dinosaurs on the ark. Dinosaurs were part of the creation week. They lived, they were alive during Adam and Eve's time. They were herbivores, as all animals were, until sin. After sin, animals became carnivores. And who knows how many animals became extinct from Genesis chapter 3 until the ark. And who knows how many animals, including dinosaurs, have become extinct since the ark and till today. But Anne's youngest brother, James, works for the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration. And as they develop these robot submarines to go to the depths of the oceans, do you know that they are still finding new critters that we've never seen before? They're still finding new creatures. Manifold, varied, diverse. I mean, just think about how different people are, personality-wise. And the animals, they're all different. So verse 27 is awesome. Because all of it, all of the animals, all of humanity, God feeds them out of his hand. So when the two fawns were eating the hostas out front, they were eating out of God's hand. When you feed your dog is eating out of God's hand. When you leave your cat out and the coyote gets it, he is eating out of God's hand. And when you eat lunch today, you are eating out of God's hand. Now, God gives us the ability to work, to make food, to buy food. But we all eat out of God's hand. Now the last section, the conclusion, explains to us a bit about the motive behind creation and the motive behind God's sustaining ministry. Look at verse 31. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. Couple of things here. Verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. This sounds like a wish or a prayer request. It's just a statement of fact. It's Revelation 21 and 22. After everything else is gone, after the heavens and earth have been recreated, God's glory will endure forever. Now, the last part of verse 32, there are two times that stand out in my mind that I was above a thunderstorm. The first one, Ann and I were flying into Miami. And as we're approaching Miami, looking off into the distance, there's a thunderstorm. And as we are beginning our descent into Miami, we went right through that thunderstorm. But it is amazing to look at lightning from the top. The second time I was above a thunderstorm, I was in the Alps. My family was in the Alps, and we were climbing in the mountains, and we could hear a noise and wondering what it was. Well, the first noise we heard was an airplane that was below us. But the second noise we heard was a thunderstorm, and it was on the other side of the mountain. I'm thinking, we need to get down. And interestingly enough, going down the mountain is a whole lot harder than going up. And as that mountain, as that storm came around the mountain and we're heading down the mountain towards our car, that thunderstorm was below us, headed for us. And we were about to be in the middle of it. It's amazing to look at a thunderstorm from the top. But God just looks and the mountains smoke. We call the mountains in the east the Great Smoky Mountains. We see it here in Scripture. Let's move on, verse 33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. All creation, creation above us, around us, beneath us, I choose to praise the Lord. I choose to acknowledge God as the creator and God as the sustainer. Let man praise himself. Let man worship the sun. Let man worship the moon. But I will praise the Lord. And it's interesting about this verse. The verbs here communicate vocal or singing praise, and playing praise with an instrument. So what we have in verse 33 is we sing praise, we play praise to the Lord. But while I have my being, you've heard me tell the story. The church I pastored in West Michigan, there was a pastor coming through town, met a couple, Ken and Lillian Baker. He led Ken and Lillian Baker to the Lord, started a church in their living room. Now, decades later, I'm pastoring the church, and it's time for the offering. And Kenny Baker was one of the ushers. And Kenny had early onset of Alzheimer's. And I said to Kenny, would you pray for the offering? And in that instant that he bowed his head, he forgot what I asked him. And there's an awkward silence. And Kenny's not praying. And I look up, and Kenny looks at me and says, Pastor, I know you asked me to do something, but I can't remember what it is. So I just want to say, I love Jesus. While I have my being, I want to sing praise to the Lord. And I hope that when I don't have my being, I still will praise the Lord. There may come a day that I don't know you. I don't know who you are, and I don't remember your name. There may come a day when I don't even remember my name. But I hope when that day comes, I'm still singing praise to the Lord while I have my being. Well, this is where we are. And we go on to the next verse. The verse Brandon commented on, may my meditation. These are my thoughts. So we add to our vocal praise, we add instrumental praise, and we add the praise of our mind. What no one else can see, what no one else can hear, our very thoughts are praise to the Lord. And we are rejoicing in the Lord even when we are not saying anything. We are worshiping God with our thoughts. And verse 35, sobering. After all of this praise, after praising Yahweh as creator, as praising him as sustainer, let sinners be consumed from the earth and let the wicked be no more. And Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You may not know the creator. You may not know him as redeemer, as we looked at earlier in Hebrews. But he is creator and he is redeemer. And there's coming a day when the wicked, when darkness will pass from the earth and be no more. When sinners will stand before God, a holy God, and be judged. Yes, God is creator. And yes, God is sustainer. And yes, God is the judge and he will judge sin. And if you're here today and you don't know the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to come to him. Repent of your sin and confess him as Lord and be saved. Because there is coming a day when all of the sinners will be consumed from the earth and the wicked will be no more. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Jesus Christ deals with sin, and Jesus Christ waits for us. He is our creator, our sustainer, and our redeemer. And so we end Psalm 104 the way we began Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord.